Good morning and welcome to worship at First Baptist Church, Savannah, Georgia. We are so glad that all of you were able to join us for the worship of God in this good place today. Everyone present is invited to sign one of the pew registers when they are passed a bit later in the service, for this always helps us to know each other better. And if you are a guest among us, we would especially look forward to meeting you and to getting to know you better at the end of the service today. Once again, welcome to all. Would you join me now in the call to worship? Come, you have a story to tell. Come, you have a story to tell. Come, you have a story to tell, a story of rescue, of provision, of healing, of a vision of the living God.
We come to worship, we come to pray, we come to sing, we come to praise, we have a story to tell.
Let us pray together. Gracious and loving God, we are grateful for the opportunity to meet you in this place. We often lose sight of how fortunate we are to be able to gather together as your people and to worship you freely and without fear. We come with gratitude, but we also come with all of the events and the emotions of this past week, still carrying with us unresolved feelings, heavy burdens, and expectations. We pray that in this place of worship and rest, your Spirit would move us to a place of peace and rejoicing, that we might feel the hope and love only you can offer. We are here to celebrate the gift of your caring Spirit, all the things you have to teach us, the ways you challenge us, and the example we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. join with me as together we affirm our faith. First Baptist Church is a unique Baptist congregation with an historic commitment to inclusiveness, ecumenism, and missions and social ministries, whose worship reflects the holiness of God. We honor and celebrate the inspiration of Holy Scripture, the priesthood of all believers, the autonomy of the local church, and the servant leadership of both men and women. As a family of faith, we commit our material and spiritual gifts to the work of God's kingdom in this community and throughout the world. We educate persons in Christian discipleship, nurture personal and spiritual growth, minister to those in need, and embrace all who seek Christ-centered lives. A little over a week ago, you all got an extra day off from school. Do you remember why? Why? Before Labor Day, what else did you get an extra day off? Yes, because we had a tropical storm and it was really bad weather. It kind of was. And there were threats of tornadoes and it was like a hurricane and there was wind and rain. Very good. You are correct. That is how weather patterns work. But it was dangerous, wasn't it, to be outside? And lots of people lost power, and trees fell down, and limbs fell down. It was really, really dangerous to be outside. And a lot of people didn't have power, but I was really, really lucky because mine stayed on the whole time. And so I was watching on the TV. I was watching that weather pattern you were talking about, Katie, and I was watching the news people. And I was watching all of these people out on the beaches. Now, it was crazy weather. There was wind, and all these people were out on the beaches, and they were trying to swim and surf and all these kinds of things. Now, when you all have probably been to the beach before. Even if you haven't, you might know that there are flags at the beach that tell you if it's safe to swim or not. And a green flag means you're good to go. And a yellow flag means maybe not, and a red flag means don't do it. Well, what color can you guess that the flag was? Red. But there were still people who decided it would be a good idea to go out in the water. And so since they did, there were some lifeguards and other people out on the beaches. And when someone got in trouble out in the water, they would have to run out there and go get them and rescue them and bring them back. And when they did, everybody would cheer and everybody was really excited that they brought that one person back. And you would think that people would say, well, I better not go out there, but they kept doing it. But every single time, a lifeguard would go out and bring that one person back. And every time one person came back, everybody was so excited that it was just that person came back. And now the lifeguards could have said, you know, there's enough people up here on the beach. We don't need to go get that one person. But they didn't say that, did they? Every time they kept going back and kept going back to rescue. Yeah, so every single person would be saved. Well, that's kind of like two stories that we're reading today in Luke. And the first story is about 100 sheep. A shepherd had 100 sheep, but one of them got bored. And so he wandered away and went further and further and further away and got lost. Yeah, not quite space, but he got lost. Yes, yes. And so the shepherd could have said, well, I have 99 sheep. I don't need that one sheep. But he didn't. He went out and he got the one sheep. And when he brought it back, he was so excited and the sheep felt better. And there's another story about this woman who has 10 coins and she loses one of them. She doesn't know where it is. Now, she could have said, well, I have 9. I don't need the 10th. But she didn't want to do that. And so she turned her house upside down. She moved all the furniture and was sweeping and dusting and dug down in the couch cushions and finally found that one coin. And she was so excited when she found that one coin. I don't know. They don't tell us. She was so excited when she found that one coin. And that is how God feels about all of us. When a lifeguard goes out and rescues one person and brings them back and is excited. Or when the shepherd got the one sheep and brought it back and was so excited. Or when the woman found her one coin and brought it back and was so excited. Anytime one of us comes to God for any reason, if we're scared or if we feel alone or if we did something we weren't supposed to do and we need to say we're sorry or if we mess up or make a mistake, any reason at all that we come and talk to God, God is so excited. And God could say, well, I have all of these other people. I don't need that one person over there. But God never says that. God is excited every single time that any one person comes to God because we all belong to God as God's children. And God sees each and every one of us as special and is excited any time that we talk to God. You think you all can remember that? Okay, let's pray together. God, we thank you for always watching out for us no matter what and for wanting to have a party for us every time we come to you, whatever the reason. We thank you and we love you and we pray these things in your name. Amen.
The first lesson this morning is from Psalms 14, the entire chapter. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none that does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any that act wisely, that seek after God. They have all gone astray. They are all alike corrupt. There is none that does good, no, not one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers, who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they shall be in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would confound the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that deliverance for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, Jacob shall rejoice. Israel shall be glad.
Our second lesson this morning is from the first letter to Timothy in the first chapter, verses 12 through 17. I am grateful to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me. Because he judged me faithful and appointed me to his service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a man of violence. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But for that very reason I received mercy, so that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display the utmost patience, making me an example to those who would come to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.
Our gospel lesson for today is taken from the gospel according to Luke chapter 15 and reading the first 10 verses. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This is the written word of the Lord. Today is not only the day we will be dedicating our newly updated nursery and children's area on the second floor of the education building, but also a day in which we affirm and we express thanks to the many different persons in our church who give leadership and energy and vitality to the Bible study program of our church. I celebrate this opportunity for several different reasons, not the least of which is the fact that the Bible teaching ministry of most churches fails to be appreciated for its real worth. Not so many years ago, a large and popular magazine in this country featured an article on Sunday school and called it the most wasted hour in America. Many people seem to regard Bible study as something to be engaged in reluctantly, if at all. Like that son of the Fort Worth, Texas football coach who went down the street to Sunday school dragging his feet and saying to his mother, "Aw, Mom, let's just go at halftime." Others think of it as being only for children and not for adults. After all, they reason, Sunday school began well over 200 years ago as a means of teaching children who worked 6 days a week in industrialized England. Consequently, it must be for kids, and it's certainly not for adults. As I say, the role of Bible teaching in the church has seldom received its due. Actually, though, what Christian educators are discovering these days is quite the opposite. Since the appearance back in 1981 of James Fowler's insightful book entitled Stages of Faith, more and more attention has been given to the concept of faith development within the life of the individual Christian. What is emerging now is a picture of many different dimensions, but one which stresses the importance of two things in particular. First, the need for every believer to engage in the experience of corporate worship, that is what we're doing here right now. And secondly, the opportunity for every disciple to be a part of a small group experience where they can share their lives with other people while drawing upon the strength of Scripture and prayer and a true sense of community. What I'm saying is that there is increasing evidence that participating both in a corporate worship experience as well as a smaller Sunday school class or Bible study group or prayer or missions circle or book discussion group is absolutely vital to your faith development as a Christian. There really is no substitute for that. Now, if all that is true, it should come as no surprise to us that both of these experiences, which I mentioned, happen to embody the very gospel we proclaim through both corporate worship and the mission, the ministry of teaching. We come together out of our separateness, our isolation, our estrangement, to hear the good news of God's love and forgiveness. And then, having experienced that, we go back into the world as disciples of Jesus Christ, bringing joy to God. The bottom line here is that you should participate in both. They're good for you, as well as your growing faith. Now, it just so happens that this is the very same message which characterized so much of the teaching of Jesus. In the gospel lesson for today, we heard two little parables of Jesus recorded in Luke chapter 15, those of the lost sheep and the lost coin. Some of you will remember that they are followed by a third parable, that of the lost boy. We often call him the prodigal son. In the case of the first two, something of significant value is in the wrong place. And someone goes to great lengths to find that which is lost. The shepherd leaves the other 99 sheep, not as that old gospel song has it, in the safety of the fold. Remember that one? But no, out in the desert, out in the wilderness, in order that he might go with great abandon and to rescue the one sheep which was in jeopardy. Similarly, a woman has lost a silver coin worth perhaps as much as a day's wages and amounting, some scholars say, to 1/10 of her entire savings. But because of its great value to her, she is willing to search high and low until it is found. These parables declare that the God we meet in Jesus Christ is a reckless seeker of the lost. The other theme we hear in this chapter has to do with our response to this initiative by God. In other words, our repentance. Sheep and coins don't speak very well to the image of something that repents, though. But a person does, especially someone like the prodigal son. And I think that's why his story follows the other two. Jesus is teaching us here that human action is involved both in getting lost and in being found. Jesus means for us to feel sympathy for this young man, but he tells this story in such a way as to make clear that this boy is not simply a victim, a person who has been oppressed by some unfair economic system or social system. His own behavior has landed him in the pig pen. And so the younger son, having squandered both his inheritance and his life, must come to himself, repent of his sin, and return home. Once there, the younger son finds that the love of his father is still waiting for him, and that there is unspeakable joy over both his repentance and his homecoming. In fact, rejoicing takes place in each of these three parables. Did you notice that? When that which was lost is found. This was surely at the heart of Jesus' teaching. God rejoices when one of God's children turns in repentance and faith. Such is God's love. Although we, like the elder brother in the third parable, often find it difficult not to be offended by God's grace when it is given to another person, especially if we have serious questions about that person's character and conduct. And truth to tell, this may have been why Jesus taught all three of these parables. He wanted everyone to know that the mercy of God extends to all. From all that we know about the teaching of Jesus, we gather that much of it was centered on instructing the disciples and others through the use of parables. Now, that word parable means literally that which is tossed alongside, implying that there is a comparison or an analogy involved, an elaboration or an illustration at work. Jesus often told stories arising from current events, or more likely, drawing upon an agricultural image or a scene from everyday life. The great New Testament scholar C.H. Dodd gave us, I think, one of the very best definitions of a parable when he wrote, "At its simplest, the parable is a metaphor or simile drawn from nature or common life, arresting the hearer by its vividness or its strangeness, and leaving the mind in sufficient doubt about its precise application to tease it into active thought." Jesus taught in stories drawn from real life, but not necessarily simple little stories which left no room for questions. Jesus meant for his hearers to listen and to wrestle with the meaning of his parables for themselves. All this brings me back full circle to what I am trying to say to you this morning. It seems to me that what we should be about in the church and in the First Baptist Church of Savannah is to engage in a ministry of teaching like that of Jesus. Now, I'm smiling a bit this morning because I remember a few years ago now, a very prominent church in our city ran an advertisement in the Saturday religion section of the Savannah Morning News, which was obviously designed to locate disaffected church members in other congregations who might be looking for a new church home. It said something like this: "If you're tired of this and that at your church, or if you're upset about this or that in your congregation, or if you dislike preaching as storytelling, well then, come on over to our place." That's what it actually said. Now, I laughed when I read that because had the very first disciples taken that advice, Jesus wouldn't have had anyone listening to him at all. Fred Craddock says it best: "It is easy to understand why parables are not used by speakers who wish to control listeners by telling them exactly what to think and to do, and why parables are not well received by persons who wish to be told directly what to think, to believe, and to do. Control is lost. Participation is gained in the use of parables, because parables must be interpreted." Jesus taught in parables and in stories. And that is quite simply what we must do. Through our worship services and our Wednesday night gatherings, through our small group experiences and our Sunday school classes, we should tell the great stories of Scripture so that children of all ages may examine the lives of people who had enormous courage and faith. You know, people really do need some heroes these days, don't they? Beyond that, we should tell each other our personal stories, just as we will be doing this Wednesday night with yet another in our series of stories of grace and faith. For that is the way we build community in our congregation and draw strength from each other's shared experiences. And of course, we should tell the story of Jesus, this amazing tale of a reckless love which knows no limits. The story of a God who celebrates with joy whenever the lost one is found. I have mentioned to some of you that one of the writers who is shaping much of current thinking these days concerning the missional church is Brian McLaren, pastor of the Cedar Ridge Community Church in Maryland. In his book entitled A New Kind of Christian, McLaren writes, "According to the Bible, humans shall not live by systems and abstractions and principles alone, but also by stories and poetry and proverbs and mystery. And best of all, instead of lending us moralisms that we must try to impose on followers of different stories, it calls us to live as part of its own story, the story of a loving creator who started something wonderful and beautiful that in spite of our many failures, he will surely bring to a good completion. As we live by that story, we find followers of other stories interested in ours because our story, rightly understood, has plenty of room for them and for their stories too. It seems to me that if we are to follow Jesus in a ministry of teaching, we will be engaged in the task of sharing our stories and the stories of the Bible in exactly this way. Way back in 1980, I think it was, Norma and I were privileged to attend the 14th Congress of the Baptist World Alliance held in Toronto, Ontario. I remember that one afternoon as we were just walking around the downtown area and admiring a park near several houses of government, we happened upon a solitary carved statue of a man. We approached the figure expecting it to be the dedicated likeness of some Canadian politician or otherwise famous personality. Instead, we were very surprised to discover that it was a statue of Robert Raikes, the man credited with beginning in 1780, 200 years before, the very first Sunday school in Sooty Alley of Gloucester, England. Raikes, you may know, had wanted to help the many poor and unfortunate children of his community by teaching them reading and writing and religion. 6 years later, it is said that there were 200,000 children attending Sunday school in England. And so Sunday school has continued all these many years. And of course, teaching the children of God is still our challenge, our ministry, our calling. Let us teach them well. Thanks be to God for such a good gift and opportunity, and let us pray. We give you thanks, our Father, for these moments together. You have been gracious to us in revealing yourself in your word, and best of all, in your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us by your Holy Spirit as we continue to seek your truth and as we teach others of your boundless love. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Today, 15 years later, we remember the heartbreaking events of September 11th, 2001. We turn humbly to our God in prayer at a time when we still need as much as ever God's Spirit, mercy, and strength to guide us and give us wisdom. Let us first pray together, and then we will observe a time of silent prayer and meditation. Let us pray.
Almighty God, we celebrate the lives of those who perished on that day, lives that offered love and joy, comfort and courage to parents and spouses, children, friends, and co-workers. We thank you for their stories, for their families. We pray that they have rest and peace with you.
God of compassion, we pray your comfort upon those who still feel the effects of that day, families of victims, children of victims, rescue workers, volunteers, and survivors, all whose thoughts and memories are forever disrupted by those events. We pray that you continue to sustain them.
God of peace, we pray that you would continue to strengthen the hands of those who lead our nation. Fill their minds with wisdom and their hearts with compassion. May peace be the goal and reconciliation the method. May your will be truly sought rather than ignored. And may complacency never be acceptable.
God of wisdom, may we never be guilty of removing ourselves from tragedies such as these or the atrocities that happen all around us. Help us remember that as your heart breaks for the world, so should ours. As you seek to heal your creation, we should do the same.
God, teach us to speak to our children with love and support, with courage and understanding, so that their words to others are thoughtful and not harmful.
Teach us to embrace others, regardless of background, and to use our ears to truly listen, and our hearts to engage your wisdom, so that our actions and our thoughts are free of anger, hatred, and prejudice.
Remind us that words matter, that what we do matters, and that when we allow fear to rule our thoughts and our actions, we often lose sight of your thoughts and your actions, those that should guide us in the way to go.
Merciful God, we have seen the worst that we are capable of doing.
Vengeance and greed.
Hatred and pride.
Envy and apathy.
We have seen the very best we are capable of doing.
Courage and compassion.
Service and faith.
Community and love.
Strengthen us and make us people who choose the better way.
And when we don't, forgive us and guide us in the right direction.
Forever make us persons who cling to hope, who stand for righteousness, who heed your guidance, and who place our ultimate trust in you.
Gracious God, hear all of our prayers now as we reflect silently. Remember this day and seek your guidance for our lives.
like Paul that we heard from earlier, we have been showered with an abundance of mercy and have been called to go forth and tell the story of Christ. One of the ways we tell that story is by giving gifts to God, for in our giving we participate in providing for the needs of God's people. So let us give, and as we do, let us do so with joy. Pray. Gracious God, we thank you for continuing to redeem us over and over again with new life and strength. When we are afraid, your Spirit helps us to trust in you. When we feel lost, you seek us out until we are found. Give us faith and diligence as we seek to do your work in the world and use our offerings and gifts to serve your people so that they do not doubt your presence. We pray these things in your name. Amen.
The invitation to Christian discipleship is extended now. What better day than today to celebrate being found by God? By coming to profess your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, or to express a desire to unite with His church, which meets in this good place. As we sing the hymn, and as you respond, we would receive you this day with great joy.
Thank you.
Each Sunday, it is our good pleasure at First Baptist Church to welcome new friends and sometimes returning friends to our fellowship. And today we have visitors from Arkansas, from Missouri, and from here in our own city of Savannah as well, including, I think, some new or perhaps returning students at Savannah College of Art and Design about to begin the new academic year. Welcome to all of you, and do give our people an opportunity to greet you following this service, if you would. We express our loss as a congregation in the death of Janet Grant Gerton on yesterday morning. A memorial service will be held for Janet in Florida on December the 2nd. But we express our sympathy, our condolences to her family and friends today. Also, by way of announcement, immediately following the worship service today, there is going to be a fellowship hour just across the street in Lewis Hall on the first floor of the Education Building. And then at about 12:30, the long-awaited opening, ribbon-cutting, and dedication of our updated nursery and children's area on the second floor. The space is simply spectacular. I'm running out of superlatives. I am. And we want all of you to share in it, as well as to see the reaction of our children as they experience it for the first time. So join us in just a few moments in Lewis Hall to begin to share some good refreshments right after worship today. Our annual welcome dinner for returning Savannah College of Art and Design students is tonight from 6 until 8 p.m. on the porch of the Savannah Civic Center. Staff will be welcoming students to Savannah and to First Baptist Church at that time. And finally, at our midweek gathering of the church family on Wednesday night, we will share together another of Brian Graves' gourmet meals beginning at 5 o'clock. So make your reservation if you haven't done so already. And then during the adult gathering time, Janice Lewis will be sharing her own story of grace and faith. Join us if you will. And now as we prepare to leave this good place, would you receive the benediction? May God give you wisdom never to sell yourself short, courage to risk something big for something good, grace to remember that the world is too dangerous for anything but truth, and too small for anything but love. May God take your minds and think through them. May God take your lips and speak through them. May God take your hands and work through them. May God take your hearts and set them on fire. Amen.